you look at verse 47, the comment is made to these Jewish people there who were threatening Stephen's life. You know, the religious officials of Jerusalem who were against the church, and he points out how Solomon built a house for God, and everybody acknowledged how great that was. Solomon's temple was the most beautiful temple that there had ever been built. No longer around, but it was kind of like, boy, that was the temple of all temples. Nothing ever has been built like that. When Stephen says in verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell at 392 South Main Street in unit 4 and 5. Does he? He does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all of these things? And he goes on to talk about them pointing their finger and calling them stiff-necked people. If that isn't going to get you killed, nothing else will, okay? And they refused. They refused to have a personal Holy Spirit relationship with God, your Creator, brought them into this world for the sole purpose of giving glory to Him. It was all about their religious system, their buildings, their rituals, their holier-than-thou attitudes. It was all about them. And through it all, there was incredible, incredible disunity, fighting, disruption, almost to the point that the Jewish people in the community themselves almost hated these guys because they couldn't even get along together. And they kind of put up with their religious leaders because they were so overbearing and didn't even like themselves or even themselves personally. The church is God's story spoken to this world in us. And I just have... I'm so blessed to have known you for so many years, and you know some of my journey, I know some of your journey, and when I think of the church locally, it's not about the place or the places we've been. It was amazing to be at the town hall for 7 years. I still look back on that, and I says, whoa, you know, who would have ever thunk that or thought that God would provide anything like that? And yet he did. And earlier years, Linda and I have quite a few pictures, 25 years worth now almost, and we're putting these together into a story for you. But what really is the church, more than anything else, is your faces. All the faces that have been part of our church ministry over these years. You are the church. How can we not get a hold of that? How can we not be blessed by that? And so often, there has been calls that come in, not just from people here, sometimes it's others or whatever, and, you know, Pastor Mike, there's this need, there's this issue, and, you know, you need to be aware of this, we need to pray for this, and, it's almost like, could the church do something about it? And so, you know, sometimes we get to talking as elders and, you know, we try to work things out and see how we could be of help and blessing to you all. And we're wonderfully privileged and blessed to do things like that. But what I need to hear so often, personally, and maybe you do too, it's not about the church doing something for somebody. It's you yourself are the church. And don't wait for somebody else to do something. You, individually, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this community, in this time, you are the church. And if the Lord laid it on your heart and exposed this need to you, and and laid it on your heart to give a call and ask somebody else to do something about it, could it be? Could it be? I'm just asking this. You don't have to answer it. That God may be asking you to do something about that. Or at least begin some process in which God could use you as the church to communicate God's love and his grace, to give out a tract, to give out a Gospel of John, to do whatever, to pray for that person, to begin with you, because you are the church. And all of us need to grow in that area. Now, I'm not going to go into the other two areas, but you may be interested to know a little bit what they were about. The church is also God's people. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there's these beautiful passages that I would love to go through with you sometime, how Israel, God's people, was God's own possession. But it had nothing to do with the fact that God owned them as property. They were not his slaves. But the word or the idea of God's people being his possession, because he was in covenant with them as their father, he was responsible for taking care of everything about them and their needs, especially through those 40 years in the wilderness. He not only fed them, he was their chef, he was their fashion designer, he gave them clothes that never wore out. He did everything for these people. There was a pillar of cloud by day that guided them, and when the cloud got to the stop sign, they all stopped. And when the cloud got the green light, they all moved, okay? And so this idea of God in covenant relationship with his people as their possession is an amazing thing. And in the book of Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter, Peter speaks forth the same analogy, the same illustration, knowing that the church is not Israel, but he uses the same analogy and he says, you are God's chosen people. You are also God's possession. And he's there to take care of you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of these same words that are taken right out of the book of Exodus, Peter uses in regards to who we are as a church. Hosea addresses this in the book of Romans. The whole center section of the book of Isaiah talks about this as well. And it's a beautiful subject. And in relationship to that, being God's possession, we are also his body. The body of Jesus Christ. Again, the idea that if the organs and parts of our body are not working together, a few of us have experiences about that. Okay? There are certain parts of our body that are not working, or they fail, they get sick, diseased. The whole body is affected, right? The whole body is ill. But we are the body of Christ, stressing the idea of unity and function. We're all needed. We all are important. There's no one person that's more important than the other, except for one thing, and that is the head of the body. It's not you or I, or any other kind of like hierarchy over us. If we were in a church hierarchical system, it's not some bishop or pope. Who is it? Jesus Christ is the head. And so it's a beautiful analogy. And through that, we experience not only baptism, believers' baptism, coming into the body of Christ by giving testimony in baptism that we were buried with Christ and we're raised with him as a symbol in coming in and out of the water of what Christ has done for us. But every time we partake of the communion, there's these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 and other places, and that we're dealing with the body and the blood of Christ and how we are connected to with each other through in this body. It's a beautiful. Every time we do the Lord's Supper together, we're celebrating the body of Christ. The other topic would be the church or those who experience the love gift of God giving himself to us. Lauren, you picked that, so I kind of like this one the best too. Okay, not that the others are not good, but have you ever been a bride? Okay, half of us here are men, so we would just quickly say no. Many of you have been a bride or are a bride. Okay, I shouldn't say have been or we are. You know what a bride is, and actually in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul in chapter 11 is writing as a Christian father would be writing to his future son-in-law and saying, you know, there's this daughter of mine, the church, and I'm giving you over to the groom, who is Christ. And it's a beautiful illustration there that Paul uses about his passion for the church, how he loved his daughter. And he wants to make sure that his own church, his own flock, is in the most perfect, beautiful position, and which they are because, you know, Christ is their groom. But at the same time, they need to acknowledge that and appreciate that. So that analogy is being used, but also we are the bride of Christ, the church. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we have this analogy that Paul also uses, how that as husbands are to love their wives, so Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. Now, in the context, that's a teaching for husbands and wives to get their act together, you know, to love in the way that God has loved them, and sharing with each other. And what's really going on, if you compare that text with all the other texts about the holiness and the sanctity of marriage, is God gave it as a wonderful blessing and institution for us to be married faithfully to one another for the rest of our lives till death do us part, is all about what many have said, more than anything else, to express or experience the love that God has loved us in relationship as husband and wife, is there always is going to be, in a wonderful way, a submission competition. It's not the one submitting and the other not. If you put all these verses together, it's submitting to each other all the time and everything, all, you know, in every way. And then in addition to that, as far as God's love gift to us, there is one book in the Old Testament where God gives in a most practical and visual, beautiful way that's filled with, it's just dripping with passion, as to be an example of how God loved us and how we're to love one another, is in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in context is ultimately, I think, an image of God's love for his own people. And when a husband and wife are joined together physically in a sexual relationship in a very broken world, it's through moments like that that we experience wholeness and beauty and purity that cannot be experienced almost anywhere else in the world. It's the kind of joy, it's the God kind of joy that in its right context is the most amazing thing, and that's all about what Song of Solomon is all about. And many have said that if this isn't a picture of how God has loved the church and his passion and his example of what it is to be in relationship with Christ and to be loved by Jesus, this book has it all. And so, would it be without purpose that God just happened to include in the scriptures the Song of Solomon just as a kind of like a guide to sexual activity? I think there's more to it than that. And it's a beautiful thing that the church, we the church, are those who experience God's love gift, the gift of love in giving of himself to us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing together here in this community, this church. Thank you, Father, that we as a church, Christian Life Chapel, are blessed to have brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, this week, this weekend, meeting all over the world, men and women of all different races and experiences and ages, and that we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. And together as we sing right now, we lift up our voices with our brothers and sisters and around the world, and giving our allegiance to the love of God that we know because of your Son, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, who loved us, so that those who believe in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And that you continue to choose to use us, no matter how old we are, or how unskilled we are, or how timid we are, your presence with us is the way through which we have the privilege to share with others and to have others see that there is something that this one family has that no other family in the world has ever experienced or known, and that is the unity around one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we have this privilege this morning to acknowledge your family, to acknowledge that we are privileged to be loved by you in this way, and that we have this fellowship where we can see and hear and touch and experience and live life together as a church here in Colchester. We give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.